Thank you. Well, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that it would be here tonight working and just help us to hear your word and just work through me. Lord, we just thank you that we could be here and together in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll start first with, I'll just read all of 2 John since it's so long here. It'll take about a minute. Okay, 2 John starts with a greeting. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So that's all of 2 John. I'll start with, I've got a bit of an intro just kind of on the background of this book in the Bible. This letter in Scripture is uniformly identified as the second letter by John. It was likely written somewhere between 85 and 95 AD, and likely at Ephesus. The document itself identifies the author as the elder. John doesn't use his own personal name in it. Actually, I don't think there's no personal identifiers in there at all. But due to writing styles and positions and canon and theological outlook, it's best viewed as being written by the Apostle John. And, you know, as we went through 1 John and now this book, like, the writing is very similar, like how he speaks. And you can actually see it through much of his writing. He writes a very specific way. There are theories, though, that exist that propose that this was written by a different elder John, but not the Apostle John, or by someone identified as an elder John, but the theories kind of lack support. I think there's, like, older documents that kind of refer to some elder John, but there's not a lot of evidence for that, and this writing style is just, like, so similar to 1 John. So we'll start with the greeting. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So, like I said before, the letter starts with the elder, without John necessarily identifying himself. And this may be John just affirming his pastoral role in a title. He's not the only one to have done this. It's occurred in actually the book of Peter, 1 Peter 5:1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So 1 Peter 5:1, it's occurred there. It may be that the word elder here is also more personal and just less formal than using your given name. So like if you're writing to someone you have a relationship with, as a church family or a Christian, church family, you may write to them that way. We had a speaker here one time. This reminded me of Paul Whitley of Invading the Darkness, I think his ministry. We have his picture out on missionaries that we, I think, do we still support him? Yeah, yep, Paul Whitley. I just remember in a message once that, I think somewhere in Central or South America, one of those countries, he was helping set up churches, and he'd be referred to there as, they said they call him abuelo, so like grandfather. So I don't, that kind of reminded me of that when he said that, it's maybe just kind of like a calling yourself elder. And then John was probably old then. I don't know how old, but pretty old. So maybe it's just more of a personal way of identifying or describing himself. The recipient of this letter is the elect lady and her children. Now, you think you just read it and that's what it means, but I don't know, because I've going through the commentaries and that, like, there's a lot of interesting stuff. There's speculation that this elect lady, it could be a woman named Electra Kyria, which elect, like, you could actually have a proper name of, in the Greek, Kyria is lady. And Electra is the Greek word for elect. So they thought could be that. It could be an elect lady named Kyria, or maybe an unnamed lady, elect lady, and her children. Apparently, in the Greek, I guess articles are not used, so it's difficult to determine with all certainty who or how this is meant to be understood. But there's actually another option, and to me, it seems the most likely. It's none of those, and it's actually elect lady and her children. It's just more of like a metaphorical reference to a church body. Like, so it's not. It wasn't uncommon for, like, the word church is in Greek is ekklesia, and they have masculine and feminine words in Greek. So you may refer to like a church as a feminine form, and maybe this is just a writing style to refer to the church in that way. And thinking on that, in the Bible, we're referred to as the bride of Christ, which is a feminine way to refer to the church. And actually in 1 Peter, Peter closed with, "She who is in Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." So it appeared here that Peter was referring to the church he was at in a feminine way as well. So I'm kind of leaning more towards that. I don't know that it's completely settled, and it really doesn't matter. That's just another example where it was used in scripture. And then some questions that come up when you read it as a literal elect lady. The way John writes it, he says, "Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." Like, every Christian probably would know them, individual lady and her children. And so I just thought thinking that way seemed a little strange. But I could see if we were like one body of believers, loving another body of believers, that seems like it fit better. And then also later, like as we read the very last verse, "The children of your elect sister greet you." It could refer to maybe he's at her literal sister's house and her and is greeting her there, but it's still that's really coincidental. It just seems kind of strange. And then I had a personal thought on that. I don't know, the whole thing is like not written with any proper names, and this is just purely speculative, but sometimes you might want to write in a way where if someone reads the letter that is not supposed to get it, they don't really know anything specifically. So I had a thought on that, but I don't, there's nothing to back that up. I think it's probably more poetic in the writing. So next, he writes, "Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." So John uses the word truth a lot. He pairs it a lot with the truth, and this kind of reminded me of like going back to in the Gospel of John. Thomas asked Jesus. So Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So the truth, Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. He's truth personified. He's the source of all truth. He's a reference point for evaluating all claims on truth. That's it also caused me to think back on Pontius Pilate and Jesus, and he's standing there, and so you say that you're a king, and Jesus corresponds with him a little, and he said, "Well, what is truth?" And he's standing there face to face with the truth, and that's kind of what it caused me to kind of think back to. So John says, "Whom I love in truth." So a command from Jesus, a new commandment I give you to give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. That's John 13, 34 through 35. So John loves this church body through Jesus Christ. He loves them with a pure, godly love that's personal and comes from the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, "And not only I, but also all who know the truth." And all those who are truly converted Christians love this local church body. In truth, you know, through the Holy Spirit. You know, as a Christian, we have our local family, but, you know, we have a larger family. We may not know them, but we can love them. And, you know, the Holy Spirit works on us at times to, you know, send things here or go there. And we may be, you know, we're working all over the place for the Lord and come across all kinds of people. So we can... We have a larger body that we can love. So, next verse: "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and life." So, grace, mercy, and peace are what we are beneficiaries of if we have Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy come only through him. And thinking back to the, you know, my pre-Christian life, it's the wages of sin is death, and Jesus took that punishment. And what we get from it, grace, and we got grace and mercy. You know, we traded sin and death for grace, mercy, eternal life. And the other thing we have is, when we have Jesus Christ, we have assurance, and, you know, we have it now, and, you know, that's there's kind of a peace there. Like, when you have Jesus Christ right now, like, we've inherited a kingdom. I mean, we're not there yet, but we have it, and I think the world doesn't have that. So we don't have to wait and see if we're good enough. We're not, you know, we aren't, and nobody is. And, you know, thank God for Jesus Christ, because we can have a peace about that. A non-Christian, you know, non-Christian or people of, you know, other faiths, they don't, they're not at peace. And actually, they're at conflict with God, whether they know it or not. So they're without God's mercy and grace, and, you know, they face a judgment seat. And, you know, they'll receive wages, but it's sin and death. They don't have, you know, Jesus Christ to take those away from them. So, and so John seems to be putting a lot of emphasis on Jesus Christ in this verse. So, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Just the wording, the Father, Son, I don't think it occurs anywhere else in the New Testament. I just thought that was kind of interesting. And he's really, like, it seems like he's, like, pointing this out, like, Jesus Christ, the Father, Son. Like, there's some doubt going around, and which we're going to get to that a little later. So, and then John again brings up truth in love. So, verse 4, walking in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And I've been thinking, I thought a lot about truth, like, and it seems like over the last decade, maybe two decades, like, that is now relative and subjective for the world. It's like they've come to where there can't be any solid truth, anything that can be a real truth. That's your truth. It's so a subjective truth. Right and wrong are very blurry. And I was thinking about all the truths that, you know, are obvious, that are being blurred. The existence of God, obvious. I mean, Romans 1 talks about how obvious it is. Gender, male and female, that's pretty obvious, but apparently it's not now. issues on morality, homosexuality, pedophilia, transgenderism. It seems like there's a blatant denial of absolute truths. And I don't know how I came across it. I came across this Matt Walsh clip, and I've seen the movie, I'm sure a lot have, that What is a Woman? There was this, in this clip, I looked it up, cause I had to watch it again, because I was like, wasn't there something about truth in there? And like, anyway, he was asking this professor there, and he was just so triggered by the word truth, and he said truth is rude and condescending. And I just, you know, that's this societal truth is just it's so eroded. And you know, outside of Jesus Christ, like, as a society, like, trying to come up with your own truths, it's just a like a blunder. You know, I was thinking back to, I listened to this different, just a podcast, and they were talking about when, like, the Spanish conquistadors came to Central or South America. I'm not sure where they were at, but the group that was there thought they were gods, and they brought them all these dishes, and on the dishes was the blood of human sacrifices. And you know, these Spaniards were so appalled by that, and the Aztecs, I guess, in their writing, they didn't understand, like, why were these people so turned off by this blood, you know, this sacrifice we're offering them, and just that. And then I was thinking, well, the Spaniards, they went in and said, we want all of that golden stuff that you have there, you know, we're just going to take it and, you know, went in and just killed them all. It's like societal truth, like this, they had a standard, you know, and then the Spaniards had a standard, and both were ended up terrible. They went in and the Spaniards went in and killed these people for their gold, and the, you know, this other group was doing human sacrifices and drinking blood over it. And it's like, apart from God, you know, and God's truth, we're lost. You know, and then we battle a lot of I truths, especially before knowing the truth. Like, I just think back to how many things that I believed were something, and they probably contradicted each other if I wrote them all down and looked at the list. And it's, and that is not just my case. I know it. You know, just talking with people, it's amazing. You can believe things that are totally contradictory, but that's their truth. I had this philosophical kind of thought thinking about, you know, truth. And, you know, truth is, I think it's tangible and real, and it's applicable, and it applies in this world, and it's something solid, you know. And then I thought of the, you know, what the, like, what a lie is. A lie is the absence of truth. It's something that's it is really nothing. It's not there. There's nothing to it. It made me think, you know, how similar that is to other concepts like light and dark. Light is something. Dark is the absence of something. And I don't, that's an aside, but it was like, wow, that's neat. So yeah, truth is grounded in reality, and it interacts with the real world. Ultimately, God is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, Jesus Christ is truth, personified God, and God's scripture is truth. I think all the big things will point to Jesus Christ. Like, philosophically, when you follow it back, what's the meaning of life? What are we here for? You know, abstract, what is love? You know, the world can boil love down to, well, it's just, you know, neurotransmitter and chemicals and interaction going on in your brain. And like, that's a terrible way to think. And sadly, it's not true. I mean, you need to go back a little further. It's more than just that. And every scientific thing, what is gravity, energy, you know, what's beyond the subatomic particle, how is the universe created? I think you're going to find Jesus Christ, the person standing there, for the ultimate answer for all of that. And, you know, John talks about walking in the truth. And what is that? It's genuine Christianity. So I look at it this way. If you take a random snapshot in, you know, one of these believers' lives in this church, you know, after turning to Christ, you're going to see Christ on display. So you're going to see believers who live out their Christian faith, you know, on the day-to-day basis. I mean, there's going to be hiccups here and there, but you're going to see a lived-out, genuine faith, and they're going to bear fruit. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, it's going to be evident in their life. You know, and Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. So a genuine Christian is also obedient. Obedience to commandments. You know, not for, you know, for works or any kind of feeling forced, but through love, you know, because, you know, he so loved us. We should love him and be obedient. We need to be sensitive to sin. You know, sensitive to sin. That's what these believers will be, sensitive to sin, and, you know, and also open to share their faith with others about Jesus Christ. You know, I heard something, and, you know, a Christian is just one beggar pointing out to another beggar where the food is, you know. So John doesn't write how he knows that some are walking in the truth. And it could be from, like, firsthand experience. Maybe there was some traveling and, you know, met some of this body. But either way, he knows in some way about it, so indicating that they're the real deal. And so on to verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And, you know, I thought of John 15, and Jesus emphasizes, you know, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So abide in me and my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then, so on to verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. This seems to be John emphasizing again the importance of being obedient. When he says walking according to the love, and with the original commandments, primarily loving one another and following early church teachings from the beginning, which we'll kind of get into. There were some issues. So we went on to verse 7. So for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. So, and just kind of what I was looking at, so it appears there was a group that had split away from the apostles during the writings of these letters, and they were often referred to as scholars as secessionist opponents, and we learn about them back when 1 John, so 1 John 2, I got verse 18 here. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. So this group apparently had an issue with Jesus literally coming in the flesh. And so I think there's a doctrine, I got it's Doceticism, Doceticism, it's a kind of with Gnostics, I guess, that Christ's body was not human, but it was either like a phantasm or of real but celestial substance, that so that therefore it, like his suffering looked like it looked like he was suffering, but he wasn't. So that was the, I guess, the belief of possibly the belief of this other group. It kind of seems that way just by when he says, "For those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." And in 1 John 4, 2 through 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus is Christ, who has come in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So, like, reading back in 1 John, it kind of seems like there's some of the same thing that maybe this local body is kind of having to deal with. So John is basically in that when he says such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist, he's kind of basically equating them with, like, almost like an extension of Satan, or his arm, you know. The parallels, there were some parallels. I was thinking when, like, with Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees, and he calls their father, you know, there's a whole conversation about who their father is, and, you know, he basically says their father is the devil. So, yeah, Jesus 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, and you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here, I am not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are not of your father, or you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So it kind of seems like John, I mean, this is almost like kind of directly similar with Jesus and the Pharisees. John says in verse 8, so back to 2 John, "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." And I think there are a couple things that come from this verse. So this could be referring to, like apostasy maybe from, like, for the watch yourselves. So to any that could maybe go astray from false teachings, or, you know, or I think also it could be, or allowing this group to gain a foothold and undo work that's been done already by the church, for the sake of Christ. So, I mean, it's terrible to, like, do all this work and then have these people come in and say, "Oh no, it's not like that," and to lead to undo, you know, undo what's been done. So this local church has been shown that they are walking in the truth, but John's pointing out that there are pitfalls that are present that can trip up members or hinder growth. So what does it mean to win a full reward? So if the people that receive this letter, if they were to allow this other secessionist group to go unopposed with their false teachings, they would run the risk of forfeiting future rewards of, you know, gathering souls for Christ, because the opponents are destroying the effective work that's been accomplished to this point. And there'd be no basis left for which to be rewarded. So I think that's a possible idea here too. So, and it could be all of that. So verse 9, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in the teachings has both the Father and the Son." So I think John is basically saying that these false teachers who misrepresent who Jesus is and what he taught are not of God. And they do not have Jesus or God, and are by default, I think, children of the devil. And they're not of the truth. And then on the verse 10, "So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting." So I think this verse is likely talking about giving the false teachers like a platform really to speak, or of a member of this church, or member of the body of the church, giving like any kind of like credence to them or endorsement or anything like that. And it's important to be careful in how we present ourselves before others, like bystanders, people that are not of either group, you know, not to cause questions, I guess, to them and what we believe. You know, they may associate us with that group and that may lead them astray, and they'll just, you know, they'll go to the secessionists. I was thinking of, like, present-day examples. So the Mormon church seems like one to me. Like, I would say, like, a very similar kind of thing. What they believe about Jesus is, he was, like, a firstborn, literally born son with a spirit mom in heaven, and his brother is Satan, the devil. It's not biblical teaching. It doesn't align with who Jesus Christ is. And then I think Jehovah's Witnesses too. But both of these groups say liked to refer to themselves as a Christian. You know, and you may see them and you say, "Well, I don't know that I believe what you believe. I'm a Christian." And they're like, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." How do you know you're a Christian? And, you know, "Well, I had a burning in my bosom." I think that's a common one they say, or something like that. It caused me to think, like, should we be careful in how we interact with these groups, you know, that distort Jesus? And I feel a little convicted, like, a long time ago, like, first was a Christian, and there was this group that met at the hospital in one of the cafeterias I worked at, I worked at the hospital. They'd meet in the cafeteria in the morning, and, you know, there was a guy that was a Mormon there, and there were some other faiths that were there, and, you know, they went over, they kind of wanted to do, like, a study, and I did it a couple times, but really, they weren't going over the Bible. They were going over a paper that wasn't scripture. And it was like, I didn't stick around long, and maybe it was the Holy Spirit, like, somehow gave me something else to do, you know. Don't go back there for some reason. I don't even know why I didn't go back, but I didn't. And it made me think about that. Like, maybe that is kind of a way that you may, like, not even think about it, but be like, you're part of a group that, who knows what, you know, what, like, this Mormon, you know, he's in there, and they see me with that Mormon, and they're like, "Well, do you believe the same stuff he believes?" I mean, they may not even ask me that. They may just assume. And anyway, kind of a way, something to think about. And I was thinking, well, why does it matter, you know, what these people believe about Jesus? Why does it matter? And it made me think of, like, you know, Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Beware of the bread of the Pharisees. So just letting a little bit of something tweak who Jesus is, and how long before you've slid down some slope of, well, maybe all faiths are, maybe there's more than one way. Maybe there's multiple ways. So I think that's why, you know, don't compromise Jesus Christ and what was taught by the early, you know, these early church leaders. Verse 11, "For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Don't give any appearance of support to the secessionist opponents as to further their false teachings." And I don't know that this verse means that you as a Christian would be wicked but I just think it's like a warning, like, kind of, you need to be careful on that. And I don't know what it would lead to. So, and kind of like what I said, you don't want to show a whole bunch. I mean, I don't think it's don't greet them or don't start acknowledging them in an unfriendly way. I think it's just like, you just have to be on guard of what, like a bystander or whoever, when they see you with them, it's like, just be careful. So the final greeting, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink, and instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. So, I know John wrote he wrote this letter, it's pretty short, so maybe he just didn't like writing long letters. It's probably easier to meet face. I don't know. I don't know back then. Maybe it's not easier to meet face to face, depending on how far you got to go. But it is a lot better to meet someone face to face than writing to them a letter or sending a text message or chatting on Facebook. Like, I think that's some things we've maybe got a little lazier, and I think there's a little less fellowship. So, and he writes, so that our joy may be complete. So I think there's joy when believers get together. And this kind of goes back to John 15:11 that was referenced. I read earlier, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And then the letter ends with verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. And I was thinking one more thing on that. Why is it the children, you know, that send the greeting and not the elect sister herself? So, like, I think it's because the elect sister is maybe, like, metaphorical, like, for the church, and the children are the members of the church. So, I don't know. This doesn't matter, but that verse, I was kind of thinking, that seems like it could be, you know. But anyway, I'm just going to end in that, and we'll open it up for discussion.
Very good, brother. Very good. It is thought, and sometimes we read chronology into the Gospels, which is not merited. But like with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, well, 1st John must have been written first and then 2nd and 3rd, and so that's as a chronological order, not necessarily the case. And it is thought that 2nd John was written as like, you know, a red alert, got to make it quick, deceivers have gone out. Because if you were hearing this, you're probably thinking like, man, that sounds a lot like 1st John. And it is thought that 1 John is a fuller elaboration. Like, I sent the quick letter out, and now let me elaborate. And it's possible, and I think likely, that it was sent to the same group, and now it's just a fuller letter to explain in deeper ways. So very, very possible, very likely. Just something to think about. So you could read now 2 John and then go to 1 John, what we know of as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, what four centuries later, this is how they ordered it. But that doesn't necessarily mean, like I said, that was the chronological order, because we don't have dates. It'd be nice to have dates, by the way, but we don't have dates. A lot of good stuff. Truth and love, verse 3. Essential elements of a church community. Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, part of what helps a church to mature is speaking the truth in love. And I was thinking about like our prayer gatherings here, the little groupings, is that there may have been some occasions here that love is here, we're concerned about each other, and even like your prayer requests, like you were maybe confessing something, a truth, reality is here. And I kind of look at, like, truth is reality, and God's all about reality, and lie is unreality, is fiction, and so, like, that type of activity, that's what should be in a Christian community. Like Tyler was highlighting truth and love. I mean, these are like essential elements to a healthy and a real church. And then just a quick thing, because I don't want to take all the time for our discussion, but from time to time, this can be very tough. So bear with me. It might offend you, actually, because it's something that we don't like in our society. It's a cultural thing in that this whole idea of like intolerance, because you have intolerance here big time. Verses 10 through 11 are intolerant, and intolerance is like an abomination to our society. When you raise a standard, like that professor, whoever said, you know, truth is condescending, and what else did he say? Condescending and rude. Yeah, that's condescending and rude. And the irony is that he was being condescending and rude in giving his truth. He probably didn't realize that he was giving a version of his truth and was being condescending and rude. But anyway, but this verses 10 through 11, there are times in our Christian experience where we have to do like the ostracizing, like I cannot have fellowship with you for whatever, in this case, it's the heresy. But also there's times when brothers and sisters get out of whack and they will not make right. And so they have to then experience like a disfellowshipping. And from time to time as a pastor, I'll have people come to me and say, well, what do I do about this brother or this sister that is an obvious sin and they're not turning around? In fact, they're brazen about it. So what does that mean for me? How do I interact with them? And, you know, another complicating factor is if they have kids and the person that's talking to me has kids. Now what about the children? And it's hard. But you always got to be careful, because sometimes what those people are doing is they want your, like, tacit support. Like, if you continue to interact with them, and not that you agree with what they're doing, but it's almost like they take that as approval, because they're looking for support in some way. You know, or, well, I'll just leave that there. But and we got to be careful at times, because you could inadvertently, it's not like you're agreeing and aligning, but you could be inadvertently reinforcing or encouraging them by not taking perhaps more of a cold stance, like, you know what, we cannot continue in fellowship, and you've got to kind of draw the line, and you have to in a way put up a division that does exist between them and God at that moment. So the church at times, or brothers and sisters, become a merciful sign of judgment. I know that sounds contradictory, but it's better to receive some distancing here than to continue in your sin and go before God and receive ultimate distancing. So the church has at times that mandate, brothers and sisters, that there has to be some type of discipline, some type of, like Paul said, a divisive person, rebuke them one or two times, after that have nothing to do with them. Or like the guy that was sinning in 1 Corinthians, don't even eat with such a one. Why? Because what you're doing is perhaps inadvertently giving them tacit support. And then like Tyler said as well, and then there might be others that are not fully aware, but they're watching that and they're saying, well, I guess they're all right. They're still in support of that. They get together still. So you got to think about, you know, even though it might cost you, and you might be, you're just a judge, and where's your love? After all, Jesus is love. And so somehow love and intolerance, you know, are mutually exclusive. which at times they're not. It's actually perhaps a healthier love that they're just not receiving. Anyway, that's some things I got. We'll open it up. What were some things you got tonight out of that excellent teaching? Second John. Or questions or comments.